If you haven't met me yet, I'm your brother from Oklahoma. You know, real Christianity is not a religion. Real Christianity is a family. You know why God and Abraham got along so well? Neither one of them was interested in starting a religion. What did Abraham want? He was getting older in life, and he says, "You know, I'm getting older, God. And I don't have any heirs. I don't have any children." God says, "You'd like to have children born of your flesh?" God says, "You know, I'd like to have children born of my spirit." He says, "You and I could make a covenant together. Pretty soon you'll have what you want. You'll have children that'll number like the stars of heaven. But the day will come when my seed will come. And those that believe in him, then I'm going to have children born of my spirit all over the planet." Hello, children of God. They were both interested in family, not religion. Now, I do need to apologize to you, those of you that may have seen this picture of me from 1998. My wife is Sue. She couldn't come on this trip. And she's been telling me for years, "Gary, you're going to have to change that picture. If you don't change that picture when you show up, they won't believe you're you." Well, it actually happened. Last month, we were in Florida suffering for Jesus. Oh, anyway, we were in Florida and preaching in three different churches. We were down there for 3 weeks, and one of the churches is a Spanish-speaking church, so I do it through a translator. And we hadn't been there since 2003, so you know, I've changed. I've got better looking since then, you know. So anyway, Joel Ortiz is the pastor there, and he had printed off this same picture from our website and given it to one of his ushers, and he says, "Now, this guy's going to be coming. He's the speaker. When he gets here, you know, here's his picture. When he gets here, get him and sit him down on the front row," and told him where to sit. Sue and I get there. He looks at the picture. He looks at me. He seats us on the back row. So, you know, I don't know what's going on, so I'm sitting way in. And it's a big church. It probably had 400 or 500 people there. We're way in the back, you know. And so, Joel, it's getting close to time for me to speak, and the worship is going on, and he's doing all over he's supposed to do, and he's wonder, you know, and on the inside he's going, "Where is Gary?" I mean, he's usually pretty prompt, and suddenly, "Gary?" He's come on up here, you know. So I promise you, within the next month, we're going to have a new picture at the website. Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you a little about me. I'm from Oklahoma. My pastor is Dave Roberson. We've been attending the same church for 19 years. We're thinking about joining. All right, you're going to have to get used to me, okay? All right, anyway. Actually, you can't even join the church. We don't even have membership or anything. I'm an elder, but you couldn't prove it legally. I'm just am, you know. Now, this is interesting. See, my job, they keep asking, "What are you going to teach on tonight?" I said, "I have no idea. I really have no idea." There is the kind of conference where you have an agenda. You know, we're going to teach on this, or we're going to teach on that. Jim Martin, who is one of my favorite teachers, he's very much that kind of a teacher. And that's why God had him start a Bible college. But I'm very much different. The way the Lord has trained me to do it, I'm like a walking library. You know, Paul said of himself, he had become a steward of the mysteries of God. I don't compare myself to Paul, but over these many years of study and prayer, I've become like a library. I have these teachings. They're like, if you could picture, like volumes on the shelf, you know? Now, when we first started out in ministry, like even the Bible study, I mean, those were very, they're very free, but they were structured. I prepared ahead of time. I had an outline, you know, point one, point two, point three. And I had prepared documents to hand out. And that's how we started in the very beginning. But then when we began to travel and minister, the Lord began speaking with me, and he says, you don't know who's going to be there. You don't know these people. You don't know what they're facing. You don't know what struggles they have. You're going to have people very young in the Lord in the service. You're going to have people that's walked for me for a long time. He says, if you try and minister to them yourself, they're going to get some, because you can't come and hear the word and not get blessed. He says, but if you'll trust me and learn, how to just relax and let me pull the volumes off the shelf. He says, I will tailor every service for the people that are there, and every single one will receive what they need from me. Doesn't that sound wonderful? That is scary as all get out. Because you stand up there and you go, and you're preparing, and I've gotten more comfortable with it over the years, but in the beginning, that was very scary. But I've seen him, yes sir, well, he's already starting. See, and I've learned, when I say that, I'm not trying to be pretentious. I've learned over the years where that place is, where you hear the voice of the Lord. It took a long time to find it. But when he speaks, then I'm not going to ignore it. So let me give you an example. This last month, the first service that we did was in a small church. Had less people there that night than we have here tonight. Long ago, the Lord delivered me from attendance. I could care less, you know. Small group, and I was teaching, you know, and I followed him through the service the best that I knew how. We had some people, you know, we had a couple get filled with the Holy Ghost that night, and some other things happened, and you know, you pray for people. Sometimes you see the miraculous. Sometimes you hear about it later. They get healed or whatever. But there was this one young man, about 21, 22 years old. Nice looking young man, clean cut. Had that Bible college look. You know what I mean by that? Freshly scrubbed. Just has that look, you know. But he was very inarticulate. I'd try and engage him or you know, and he just wouldn't say much. And so we didn't. You know, he didn't even come forward for prayer or anything. I just taught, but I taught by this method. I let the Lord pull the volumes off the shelf. Later that night, I don't know what it is about you church people. You always want to go eat after the service, you know. So later that night, we went to the International House of Pancakes, and we're slopping syrup and pancakes, pounding on the table and talking about God. And just as they set this young man right across the table from me. And I kept trying to engage him in conversation, and he would just kind of, you know, hardly ever would say anything at all. I thought it was odd. Well, the pastor got a call from his parents the next morning. She called me later. They said, what I didn't know, now the pastor knew it, but I didn't know it. That young man loves the Lord. He had already been through Bible college, preparing for the ministry. And the parents don't know exactly what happened, but about 2 years ago, something happened. And the words they used to describe their own son, they said, he's become almost like a zombie. He's not, he just, you can't get him to talk. He has no motivation. He doesn't want to do anything. He's not really off into sin, but he's just like a zombie was the very word they used. And they said, he was like that after the service, like that when we went to bed. We got up the next morning. Is what they're telling the pastor and what she told me. We got up the next morning, and all I can tell you is, well, we got our son back. He's like he was. It's like it's never happened. He's full of life and joy and happiness. In fact, they got so excited. The parents are semi-retired where they could do this. They have a big camper, one of those self-contained campers. So we only had that one service in Ocala. They came on down, a four-hour drive to Immokalee, because we're doing a whole week of services. They brought their son with them. And they came down and went through those whole services. And I saw him get freer and freer and freer. And who knows now what the Lord's going to do. So I was asking the Lord about that. I said, Lord, he's had us cast out devils before and things like that. But I didn't hear any instruction like that. I said, what went on there? And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, the entrance of my word brings light. He said, you obeyed me. And you allowed me to deliver what that young man needed. And it set the captive free. So I'm going to do my best to do that again tonight. Is that okay with you? I grew up in church. It was a denominational church. My parents, my dad was in construction in Oklahoma. And so we lived in a mobile home. We'd travel. About every 6 months he'd finish a job and we'd move to the next town. But they were real faithful. They always find a church, and we'd attend church in every one of those towns. I used to say, because I was just kind of approximating, I knew we moved about every 6 months, so I used to say, well, I went to 12 different schools between the first and the sixth grade, and I knew it had to be close, you know. I didn't know exactly. I didn't know that my mom kept a record of that in her Bible. So I have to apologize for all that heard me say that all those years. It wasn't 12 times. It was 17 times. And I can still read. But, you know, I had good parents. And what I mean is they'd knuckle you in the head. And you're going to go to church. Boy, I don't want to go. You're going to go to church. I don't want to go. And I'd go and I'd sit there, and I just got to tell you now, the kind of church I grew up in, I mean, and they love God. I'm not against that church or anything, but I'd listen to those messages. You know, set your 5, 6, 7 years old. Oh, God. I didn't even have a watch in those days. You'd, surely it's been an hour, and you look at the clock, 5 minutes. Oh, God. You know, and you start counting the threads in the carpet, and you start counting the ceiling tiles, and it was just so boring to me. But then as a pretty young man, about 7 years old, one night the anointing came. I mean, something. The Holy Ghost got me. And that was, I walked the aisle as a 7-year-old boy. And I remember it to this day. Now, you'll never tell me that something didn't happen. It did happen. I had an encounter with the Lord. And I got real excited. And even as a young man, I couldn't understand the difference, because I got to be honest with you. I'm excited now about Jesus and I'm happy, and I'd go to church and those messages still yawn, boring. The services were still boring. And so I started reading my Bible, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh my God. That's the madman of Gadara. You know, I'd read that and it'd be like a movie to me. I don't know what it is about me. I'd visually start seeing this thing and I'd say, oh my goodness, here's a guy who's living in the caves. He's nutty as a fruitcake. The town won't even let him live. You know, they've chained the guy. He's cutting himself with stones. And I'm saying, man, this is something else. I'm seeing like this little movie, and here comes Jesus, my hero. You know, Jesus. And he comes. Those devils, when they saw him coming, they start, have you come to torment us before the time? And he started commanding with a loud voice, come out of him, come out of him. And I'm watching this like a movie. And we will not, our name is Legion, for we are many. Come out in my name, come out. And I'm seeing all this. And sure enough, the devils come out of this guy. They go into the pigs and the pigs run off. Can you just see that movie playing out? Man, I'm loving this. And then we go back to church.
Humana, humana, humana. We're going to sing and worship the Lord. We're going to sing verses 1, verses 2, and I don't know why they always skip verse 3. What is it about verse 3? We're going to sing verse 4. Humana, humana, humana. Just boring. And I'm going, you know, so, okay, church would be over. I get back. I'm reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, my God. There's a man born blind. Jesus comes. This guy's, I mean, I've never seen anything like this in my life. It's a birth defect. I'm, you know, the guy's born blind. Here comes Jesus, spits on the ground. I've never seen this in church. Bring the blind up here. Spits on the ground, makes clay, puts it on the guy's eyes. Go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll come back seeing. And the guy does, and he gets healed. And I'm thinking, when are we going to start doing this? When does this start happening in church? You know, when do we get to do this stuff? And I go to the next service. Open to summon. Humana, humana. Humana, humana. I'm going, well, I'm going to ask Brother Smith to pray. Why don't you come out? I'm saying, all right. Boy, when Jesus prayed, stuff happened. Man, when he'd pray, I mean, devils would come out. People would get healed. Okay, let's see this prayer. And here comes Brother Smith. You can barely hear the guy, you know. We pray with someone. Jesus, he could make out Jesus. And if it be thy will, and somebody else. And I started asking my mom and dad, and asking my, you know, I said, what part of this, the Bible, what part of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do you ever get to do? I said, I've never yet seen a devil cast out in church. Why don't we do that? The answers I got, and it's not just my mom. I'm not, hey, I love my mom and dad, okay? They did their best to raise it. They were doing what they needed to do. But the answers I would get either from them or the Sunday school teacher or whoever it was I'd ask, they'd say, oh, we have psychiatrists now. Really, this is the kind of answer they give a young kid. And you know, you really can't fool kids, you know? They know. And I'd go, what? Yeah, yeah.
Well, how come we don't, you know, have healing? I'd watch Jesus, and I'd, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he'd lay his hands on them, and they'd get healed. I said, how come we don't do that?
Well, we have doctors today, you know, and we don't really need that. And they were serious. These were the best answers they could give me. And I go, well, when are we going to have an apostle come? What, or prophet, you know? And they go, oh, no, no. Now, the kind of denomination, I'm not telling you the name on purpose. It doesn't matter which one it was. Well, you know, that was all in the first century, but, you know, now we don't have apostles and prophets and all of that. In fact, the only thing really left that you could find in the church I grew up in was pastor or missionary. Well, and Sunday school teacher. No prophets today, no apostles today, really no teachers today, you know, not like the Bible says. So what began to happen? My excitement. Now, I love the Lord, big change in my life, but after year, that excitement, because I was not being fed, that new creature on the inside of me was, I'll just tell you, it was slap starving to death. Just starving to death. This hamana was not going to get it done. And I eventually started just, you know, I kept getting older and older. And about the time that I discovered girls, I undiscovered church. When I got a car, then it really got bad. And just to tell you the truth, I got really far away from the Lord. My idea was, if that is serving Jesus, it's just going and sitting in a pew, singing some songs, listening to those boring messages over and over and over again for the next 50 years, thank you, no. No. And I got really, really far away from the Lord. I'll tell you what, I got way out there. In fact, I got to the point where I was not going to go back to church again. And one thing the Lord knows about Gary Carpenter, I am a stubborn cuss. I really am. Once I make my mind up to something, that's pretty well it. So he looked on my heart and said, well, you know, he's serious. He's not ever going to come back to church. If getting him back depends on him coming back to church, it isn't going to happen. And let me tell you about the love of God. Actually, I walked away from him twice, but I'm shortening the story for you guys. What he did when he saw that Gary, you know, see, most of us, if somebody walked away from us twice, most of us would give up on them. Do you know God is love? Do you know what it says about love right at the end? It says love never fails. What that means is it never comes to an end. He never gives up on you. Now, the devil's always trying to get you to give up on you. God will never give up on you. So he found what I like to call a guerrilla fighter. This guy was named Michael Muccio. And God found this guy and sent him across like a guerrilla fighter into enemy territory. He came across into the business world to get me. At this time, I was in my 30s. Sue and I were real estate agents. We were making a lot of money. We were good at what we did. And then I wound up becoming a manager of a real estate office, and I had 60-some-odd agents under me, and I got a little piece of everything they did, and plus whatever business I did myself and whatever Sue did. And we were, you know, we were doing good in, as far as the world goes, okay? We had two new Cadillac cars. We had the right kind of house in the right part of town, and we were on our way. My time became so valuable that the suits that I would need, and I needed really good suits, rather than me go to the tailor to have the suit made, the tailors would come to my office and measure me there and have custom-made suits. I used to pay $400 for a tie, and this is in the 70s. Okay? I'm trying to tell you the kind of lifestyle. So on the outside, a lot of people envied us, that lifestyle. They said, whoa, man, they want to be like, you know, want to be like that Gary and Sue. On the inside, I had been away from the Lord for a long, long time, and I was deader than a doornail on the inside. Alcohol had got a hold of me, and I was a virtual alcoholic for about 10 years, but I was what they call a functional alcoholic. You know what a functional alcoholic? In other words, you probably wouldn't know that I was about half looped. I could do business just about as well that way as any other way. But I had to have it. I had to have it close in hand, and I wore those suits all the time, so I had a flask on the inside coat pocket. I had a fifth in the right bottom drawer of my desk. I always had it in the car, had it in my house. everywhere. And that went on for like 10 years. And the only thing, my life was all about money. It was all about success. It was all about things. And on the outside, it looked pretty good. On the inside, I was deader than a doornail. So you know what God did? Now we're going to start the fun stuff. One day I'm in my office, and my office was intimidating on purpose. They brought all of the hard cases to me. You know, people are trying to back out of their deal or whatever, you know. In one day, I had a gun pulled on me by a guy wanting to get out of a contract. Another guy later in that day pulled a can of mace out and was going to mace me. Both of those deals closed. I was good at what I did. Both of those closed, okay? That's why they had me there. And my office was very intimidating. I had a big mahogany desk. You couldn't tell it from your side, but it was up on 4-inch blocks. So it was, and I was seated higher than you. Just, you know, you were lower than me. And it's just intimidating, you know, to do it that way. And I had on a power suit, you know. I was looking out my window one day, and I see this ugly looking red opal car. Do y'all know what an opal is? It's not a real pretty car in the first place. It was a faded red. It had been out in the sun so long. And it was smoking to high heaven. And the guy pulled it in, parked right next to my new Cadillac. I saw him. I wonder what that guy's here for. And he come and he through the office. And a little while, I got a call. And I got a man who wants to see you. And this guy comes walking in. He's about 10 years younger than me. And, you know, I'm sitting there in my power suit, my mahogany desk, and everything about it is money and power and all of that. He drives his little red opal car. Later on, I got to see that car. Have you ever seen a car that's been out in the sun so long that the dash is crinkled up on it? That's the way this one was. And even that little space behind the rear seat, it's all crinkled up too. You know, it was an ugly little car parked next to my Cadillac. I hoped he didn't scratch it or anything, you know. Well, he comes in, and he's a nice young man, and I'm trying to be cordial with him. And come to find out what he's there to do. And when he comes in, his suit, I don't know how else to describe it. It's like a shiny bottom suit. In other words, it'd been worn a long time. It looks like one you'd buy at the secondhand store somewhere, you know. I know he was a holy man because both shoes had holes. I could see it when he'd walk away from me. So he comes in and he sits down. And what he was trying to do, his pitch was, he wanted me to hire him at a fee to teach my agents a course by Zig Ziglar. I don't know if y'all know who Zig Ziglar is in Canada, but he used to be a real famous motivational speaker, a very strong Christian man. In fact, he's the guy that led this young man to the Lord, I found out. This young man's name was Michael Muccio, by the way. Now, here's where the story gets strange. I'm sitting there with, you know, I look like Mr. Got Rocks, you know. He's sitting there in his shiny bottom suit, and in essence, he's wanting me to hire him to teach my agents how to prosper. Now, in the natural, normal, if my hat was in my right mind, I should tell him back, no, you need to come in and let me teach you how to prosper. But it's like this fog came down over my mind. I don't know why, it seemed perfectly reasonable to me. And I liked the young man, and I knew who Zig Ziglar was, and I liked him. And he showed me a certificate. He had been through the course, and he was qualified to teach. So I did. I signed the contract, and I'd pay him so much every time he went and so forth, you know. Well, he left, and my mind started coming back to me. You know, I went and found my wife, who's also an agent there. I said, Sue, I said, did you see that young man that was in my office? She said, the one driving that smoking car. I said, yeah. She said, what did he want? I said, I just hired him to teach our agents prosperity. She said, why did you do that? And these words came out of my mouth. I said, there's something about his eyes. He's got something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. Well, what I didn't know about that young man, he was a full-time, born, sold-out Christian. He had a prison ministry. And really, everything that he was doing, like the Richer Life course by Zig Ziglar, all of that was really trying to fund, to get the funds that he needed. He didn't have any support, really. So he'd make his money that way, and then he would go do this prison ministry. Well, he started teaching this Richer Life course. I didn't know that at the time. He started teaching this Richer Life course by Zig Ziglar, and it's great if you've ever had one. It's called See You at the Top, and it's real good. If you're a salesperson, I recommend it to you.
But what he would do is every now and then he'd teach a real good principle, you know, and we'd go, yeah, that's really good. But then he'd throw in a commercial for God. He'd say, well, you know, this didn't really originate with Zig. This principle is as old as the Bible. And I'd go, I was raised in church. What do you mean that's in the Bible? Show that to me. Well, he'd just open up to Proverbs or wherever it was, and he'd just show me that same principle is in there. And I'd go, huh, I don't ever remember hearing that. You know? And he'd go along and he'd teach another one. Finally. And then every now and then he'd just throw in this. He'd say, now, I do teach a little Bible. If this is interesting to you, he says, I teach a little Bible study on Thursday nights. I teach a little Bible study on Thursday nights. And he says, if you'd like to come, it's free, you know. You can come and learn about the Bible. None of us did at first. But then one night he was teaching that course, and whatever the principle was, he says, well, this is in the Bible. It's been in here the whole time. You know what the Bible says. My beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now, on that one, I just stood up. I said, now, Michael, I was raised in church. My folks dragged me to church all of my life. I said, that's everything I'm interested in. I want to prosper. I want to be in health. And I want my soul to be happy and prosperous. If there was a verse like that in the Bible, Michael, I would have heard it by now. Well, he just hands me his Bible, opens it up to 3 John verse 2. I'm reading it. There it is, my beloved. I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And I literally did this. I went, what kind of Bible is this? King James? Oh, my. Same kind of Bible my mama used. Well, long story short, we started attending that Bible study. Michael started, he was teaching things that I never heard in the denominational church. He was teaching like this Jesus is alive. He was teaching like, you know, people can get healed today just like they got healed then. What? He's going, you know, the Holy Ghost has been given to us, and the Holy Ghost is how these miracles are done. They're done in the name of Jesus, but you got to learn how to flow with the Holy Ghost. And I'm listening. I never heard anything like this before. One time I got to go actually with Michael to cast out a devil. This little lady would not weigh 105 pounds. She was full of devils. Okay. They had been trying just to get her in the church. It's a metal building with a metal door. She ripped the door off the building. And they call me. That Michael guy that you talk about, is he available? And I'm going to find out. I call Michael. We go over there. And that's the first time that I ever saw. It took 6 hours. I never saw anything like this in church. And I'm not even going to begin to tell you everything that I saw. I mean, this was like those movie days. You know, it was like, oh my God. Every kind of manifestation, wriggling like snakes. I mean, but the end result, she got free. I mean, she was like a whole different person. I was going, oh my Lord. This is what I remember from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Long story short, we got saved, but now see, this time I got something that I never got in the denominational church. He kept talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost. He'd show us that verse in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Well, we experienced that. Go ahead and open up to John 14. Now, what's happened over the years, all I can really do tonight is I'm going to whet your appetite a little bit, okay? I don't believe in boring church. I don't believe in church where nothing happens. I don't believe in a Jesus that leaves a town the same way he finds it. The Jesus I see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if he shows up, you're going to be better. You're going to be free. You're going to be healed. If you have devils, they're going to be gone. If you're hungry, you're going to have food in your pantry. Jesus is alive and well. And he does not intend for serving him to be sitting in church with hearing boring messages till the day you die and nothing ever happened. That is not the Jesus that I know. The Jesus I know is a Savior. It's the most exciting thing in this life is to learn to hear him and obey him and follow him. Well, and I better find John 14 myself. I know I had it marked here. Now, put yourself in the place of the 12.
They had forsaken everything. They had followed Jesus. John 14 is just hours away from the cross. We're getting really close to the end here. And he starts letting them know that he is about to leave the planet. Now, put yourself in the place of the 12. They're going, what do you mean you're leaving? He's going, I'm leaving. I'm going to go be with the Father. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And they're going, we've forsaken everything to follow you. For 3.5 years, we've followed you. And don't you know they were happy that they did? I mean, they have seen devils cast out. Peter has walked on the water, for crying out loud. They have, in their own hands, the loaves and the fishes multiplied as they break it and passed it out. And I mean, they have seen miracle after miracle, blind eyes open, lame people walk. One lady, her dead son raised right up out of the casket. They've seen Lazarus raised from the dead. I mean, they're thinking probably this is going to go on forever. And then Jesus says, I'm leaving. And they're going, what would you do? Well, is this over? What do you mean you're leaving? Where are you going? And he starts telling them about the Father. So let's read just a little bit here in John 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, by the way, that does away with all inclusionism. Y'all know what the inclusionism is? That's the real popular thing that's sweeping around a lot of the world right now. It doesn't matter if you're a sincere Buddhist or a sincere Hindu or a sincere Muslim. As long as you're sincerely seeking God, you'll be okay. No, you will not be okay. Jesus made it very clear. He is very exclusionist. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the world is going to hate you for standing up and saying that truth. And that's okay with me. Because only that truth will rescue somebody from being lost to become a child of God. Well, anyway, that's a whole other deal. I can't hardly pass that without bringing that. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now, this next verse is the one that I wish the whole church would take a year or two off, the whole church, and just learn this verse. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now get this. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus is called the express image of God. You want to know what God the Father's like? Look at Jesus. I have heard so much stuff taught in churches when I was a young man especially. And testimonies given. How God caused me to be in that accident. I wound up in the hospital and the only way I could look was up. Stuff like that. You know, I was getting a little bit too proud, so God caused my business to fail. When do you ever, I challenge you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when do you ever see Jesus going around causing anybody to have an accident? When do you ever see Jesus coming and putting a sickness on anybody? When do you ever see Jesus coming and causing anybody's business to fail? He was always helping people and blessing people and feeding people. And the church at large needs to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus. This one, the one that walks through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John till at one point in my Christian walk, he had me for 30 days do nothing but read over and over again Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over again till there was an image that came up on the inside of me and I have seen him that way. And you can't convince me that he puts cancer on people. You can't convince me he's going to close your business down. You can't convince me he causes car wrecks and all of that stuff. He is a blesser, a healer, a savior, and a provider. That's Jesus.
That is Jesus, and that's our Father. That's why Jesus said when that rich young ruler come up and he says, "Why callest thou me good? There's only one good, really good, and that's God." God has always been good to Gary. He's always been good to me. Even in my rebellious times, He's been good to me in my faithful times. He's been good to me in my not so faithful times. Now, I can tell you stories about the devil. He'll kill you. The devil comes. Jesus told you about the devil. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. The church needs to get it real straight. Who is Jesus? Who is the devil? Who is the blesser? Who is the damner? They get him mixed up all the time. Well, now Jesus is still teaching the 12 here, and he's still telling them that he's about to leave. Now notice this. He says, verse 10, "Believest not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Now here it is. This is what church is supposed to be. Not just church. This is what believers are supposed to be. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father." Man, I remember the first time that verse went off on the inside of me. I go, finally, we get to do the stuff. We get to do it. And I would set right out. Any of you ever get real excited about a verse and set right out to do it? Go, you know, "Where's the hospital? I'll just go start emptying the beds." And your intentions are good, and you use the name of Jesus, and you're in there full of love, and you pray, and they stay right there, and you pray for the next one, and they stay right there, and I'm going, "What's going on? I don't understand this." Of course, the devil will come and say, "See, I told you it was all nothing." Jesus has not finished talking yet. See, now he's telling them, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these than I do, because I go to the Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." And, now here's something introduced that's seldom taught. I never heard this part. He says, "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, the reason he's saying that, Jesus is the first comforter. He's not staying with them forever. He's about to leave the planet. I'm going to pray the Father. He's going to send you another comforter. This one's not going to leave. He's going to be with you forever. Now, let's be real for a minute. Let's be real. They didn't want another comforter. They hadn't been following anybody else. I know in their heart they're going, "We don't want another comforter. We want you, Jesus." Well, continue on here. He starts telling you about this other comforter. He says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." Now, verse 18. In the King James, it says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." It was a long time before I discovered the Greek word translated comfortless there is O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S, orphanos. What he's really saying is, "I'm not going to leave you as an orphan." Yet that's the way they were feeling. They were going, "Well, we followed you for 3.5 years, and now you're leaving?" I used to be so jealous of the 12. I'd read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'd say, "This is not fair, Lord." I mean, when Peter and James and John, they're following you every day, that, you know, you wake up, maybe you're traveling from city to city, and you built a campfire along the road somewhere, and you talk to them the night before. Boy, I would like to have been in on some of those discussions. But then the next morning, if you want to follow Jesus, you go and you listen, and from his mouth to your ear comes instructions. "I want you to do this. I want you to do that." You go over and loose the donkey, loose the colt, and bring it, and prepare the upper room. And whatever it was, they would get their instructions directly from him. And I'd go, "Lord, I feel like an orphan. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I don't even know what my calling is. I have no idea really what you want me to do. I mean, there's all kinds of things to do, you know." And that's kind of what most of us do.
be honest with you, Sue and I, for the first 12 years of our walk, from the time we really did get saved, and I didn't finish that story, got saved, really got back with the Lord after that Bible study, got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and we've never been back since. That was 31 years ago. We're burning in, not burning out, more excited today than we were then, seeing all kinds of things happen. But for 12 years, we were doing our best. The first 12 years of being saved and Spirit-filled, we did everything that we knew to do, trying to serve God, you know. And Michael eventually moved to another state, so we took over the prison ministry. And we did the prison ministry in Oklahoma. We did it for 6 years. And it was okay. Things happened. I would teach Bible studies once in a while, and that was okay. Things happened. But it was kind of whatever was available, that's what we're going to do. Can y'all, and I mean, I was listening to Jamie tonight, glory to God, and this worship group, you know, I mean, they're called to do what they do. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. And I was worship leader at a church for a short time. Well, it was a little bitty church, and nobody there knew how to play nothing. You know, no piano player, nobody. And I was the only one that knew how to strum a guitar. I had five chords. Oh, good, you're worship leader. So I was... And that's okay. Jesus says you can't even lose your reward. Even if you just give a cup of cold water, you're not going to lose your reward. That's okay. But where is the leadership that comes? I mean, it didn't seem fair. I mean, Peter, James, and John, they actually got to hear you and know what it was you wanted. I feel like this orphan. But you said, you're not going to leave me an orphan. And it has something to do with this other comforter that you're going to send. Well, as you can see, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, lots of red. This is there's a lot of teaching here as he was preparing them for this new era that was going. We can't get into all of that tonight. We'll be, you know, have to lock the doors. We'll be here till 4 in the morning. But let's pick up a few things that he said about this other comforter. Come on down to verse 26. He says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. He's going to send this comforter. In verse 26, he says, this comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the first thing we know about the Holy Ghost, he is your teacher. The true teacher of the body of Christ is not Gary Carpenter, sorry. It's not Jim Martin, sorry Jim. Not even Dave Roberson. The true teacher of the body of Christ is the Holy Spirit. But how does he do that? I wasn't sure yet. I didn't know. Let's find out something else about the Holy Spirit. Come on over to chapter 16. He's still talking about this. Look at verse 13. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, he's still talking about the Holy Ghost, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now notice, he will guide you. He will not push you. He will not force you. You can make heaven and never find your call. We're not talking about salvation here. Hey, if the thief on the cross made it, the blood is enough. God's not trying to keep people out of heaven. God's trying to get people into heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the hungry. When do we get to do this stuff? Lord, what is my calling? What is it you want me to do? What is there something you want me to do? And I don't want to guess. I don't want to try and... See, an orphan has no one to lead them. I always think of these little ragamuffin kids, you know, maybe in The Tale of Two Cities by Dickens, you know, and got a little 8-year-old boy and maybe his 5-year-old sister, and they're orphans, and they're going through those dirty street back alleys of London and checking the trash cans and maybe trying to find an apple, and they got no one to lead them, no one to provide for them, no one to care for them. And he says, and I'll be honest with you, for a big part of our early Christian life, that is exactly the way I felt. I felt like an orphan. Where is your leadership? Where is your provision? I'm doing all these things, Lord, but I don't know if it's really what you call me to do. I'm just doing them because they're available to do. Is there a leadership higher than this? Well, he says this Holy Spirit, he is going to guide you into all truth. Now, notice this part. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you.
All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me. You shall see me, because I go to the Father. Well, that's all very King Jamesy. I didn't get a whole lot out of that for years. Why does he say this down here? When he says, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will glorify me, he'll receive of mine and show it unto you. I mean, it took years before I finally got that. You know what he's really telling them there, this other comforter that's coming? He's not coming to replace me as being your Lord. He has come to bring you my Lordship. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing just as much as the Father. The Holy Spirit is at every moment with Jesus, the Son of God in heaven. And at that same moment, He's with every believer on planet Earth. The Holy Spirit has not come to be your Lord. The Holy Spirit has come to bring you the Lordship of Jesus. What He hears Jesus say, He brings that to you so you can hear it. It's really the master stroke. If God had not set up something like that, all of us would have to, if Jesus was still here in His physical body like He was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now today we'd probably have email from Jesus. I mean, but before that, how would you get your instructions 300 years ago? You'd have to go to Jerusalem if that's where He set up His headquarters. You know, we'd all have to be trying to physically get His... No, God's bigger than that. So He set up a way where Jesus can be Lord of every believer on planet Earth by the way of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can have your instructions from Jesus Himself, and I mean exactly the same way, no less, no diminished, from the instructions that James or Peter or John would give. Oh my God! How would that leadership work? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Acts 16. I'm trying to make you hungry. I would go through here. Remember, he'd have me Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now see, where I grew up, and they love God. I hope you don't get the wrong idea about the church I grew up in. You can get saved there. I've seen hard-drinking, womanizing, gambling guys walk the aisle and give their life to Jesus. And their whole life changed, you know, and they wind up becoming pillars of the community, and they quit womanizing, quit gambling, and go to heaven. And that's great. But I'm talking about real disciples here. I'm talking about if you want to find the leadership of Jesus in a way that's personal to you, where you could, I'm telling you, life gets exciting. If you can start hearing from the living Jesus by the way of the Holy Ghost, it's wonderful and scary as all get out. But it's a life of adventure. It keeps you alive and well, you know. So let's look at a level of leadership that is available here. Now see, the churches I grew up in, you could chisel over the door from the Gospels, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. I mean, you could chisel that over the door. I mean, and thank God, they're very evangelistic, and they go preach Christ, and I thank God for that. Well, we have chapter and verse, do we not? For go ye into all the world, and so they do that. Well, now let's look here, though. And I'm not against that, but is there a leadership inside of that commandment? That's what we're after. So, look at verse 6 of Acts 16. Now, this is talking about Paul and Silas. They had finished up an assignment. They didn't know what to do next. So, it says here in verse 6, now when they, that's Paul and Silas, had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, now notice, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, time out. What? This Holy Ghost is the same Spirit of truth that Jesus was talking about back there in those verses that we read. Now, wait a minute. See, where I grew up, what do you mean He forbids you to go into Asia? By the way, Asia, you'll find if you keep reading the book of Acts, it's really talking about the region around Ephesus. Later on, they did go. You know, they did get sent to Asia, and they spent 2 years there and had a great harvest. That's what He's talking about here when He says Asia. Now, wait a minute. See, where I grew up, we'd go, now, what do you mean, Holy Ghost? Time out. What do you mean? I have chapter and verse. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't Asia part of the world? Yes, Asia's part of the world. Well, what do you mean? You're forbidding me to preach the word in Asia. What that means is,
Jesus is alive and well. He wants the word taught all over the world, but he has a timing. He has a plan for your life. There is a something for you to do today, something different for you to do tomorrow. We have leadership higher than just one static verse. Yes, we go into all the world, but what part of the world does he want Gary to go to? Well, let's keep reading here a little bit. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed. You know what assay means? That's where you put the gold ore and you assay, you weigh it in the balance. Well, they were weighing in their mind whether or not to go down to Bithynia. I don't know how you meditate. You know, I try and meditate these things to where I'm in the story. One time I kind of saw it like this. I thought, okay, now they don't know what to do. Let's unchurch this a little bit. We don't know. We finished our assignment, Lord. We don't know what to do next. And they weren't hearing real clear at this moment. They said, well, maybe he wants us to go to Asia. Maybe he wants us to go to Asia. They're talking about that. Well, somehow they find out from the Holy Ghost, no. And not, it's not just a suggestion. You notice it says, no, you're forbidden. So I can't, okay, he didn't want us to go into Asia. Now, bear with me a moment. Maybe Silas said to Paul, Paul, you ever been to Bithynia? No, I never been to Bithynia. I tell you, I was down there last year. Ain't nothing but a bunch of heathen. If anybody needs the gospel, it's probably them Bithynians. Maybe the Lord wants us to go to Bithynia. What do you think? The kind of church I grew up in, they go, let's start an evangelistic campaign. Let's start raising funds. We're about to go to Bithynia. It's time for an evangelistic crusade to save these heathen in Bithynia. That's the way you do it, because we've got a chapter and verse, go ye into all the world. But they're thinking about going to Bithynia, and notice, the Spirit suffered them not. Why did the Spirit suffer them not? It wasn't the mind of Christ. Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is just alive today as he was the days he was walking those dusty trails with Matthew and Peter and James and John. He has instructions for you now. He has a reason for everything he does. And by this agency of the Holy Ghost, this other comforter that he was introducing, this is how his mind comes to you. Now notice here, they still don't know what to do. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now notice, one thing you'll learn about the Holy Ghost, his primary language is visions and dreams. Now he can speak to you too. You can hear his voice. You can hear it plain. But especially I've been at this a long time, 31 years. And I'm telling you, the older I get, the more he speaks to me in visions and dreams. We may get into why before the week is out. There's a reason why. So a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. See, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm really not. But I think I would get it if I don't know what to do next. And suddenly in a vision, I don't know whether the guy had a t-shirt on that said Macedonia. I don't know how they knew he was a Macedonian. But it says, a man of Macedonia, and he's saying, come into Macedonia. I think even I would get that. Okay? See, the Lord, He'll get it to you in a way that's unmistakable. I have found out you don't have to guess with Him. He knows you better than you know you. He's smarter than, I won't pick on you, He's smarter than I am dumb. And if I'll spend the time with Him, He will get it across to me what it is the Lord wants me to do. I kept seeing this kind of leadership is available, but I never could find it I saw it a long time before we ever came to Pastor Dave Roberson's church. And, you know, Sue and I were saved. We loved the Lord. We were Spirit-filled. We could shine die along with the rest of them, you know. But about the only time you ever did anything like that was in the church service when, you know, worship or things got exciting. So I did not know how to find this leadership of the Holy Spirit. I would see it like this, but I'd go, how in the world do you ever find that? Now, for tonight, all I can do is whet your appetite. We started attending the prayer center in 1992. Pastor Dave began teaching things that I had never heard before. All the church life that I'd been in, denominational growing up, and even what you'd call non-denominational for 12 years. He began teaching things on the how. How, is there something you can do? Is there something you can do on purpose to locate that place in you where the Holy Spirit speaks? And can you do it on purpose? And if so, what would happen if you did? Let me fast forward a little bit, because I had never heard anything like this in my life, and I listened to those messages, and I'm a good student. I would check out every verse that he would say, and I was making sure he didn't lift it out of context. I studied for 6 months before I even agreed that maybe this is right, you know. And I can't get into the meat of it tonight, but I am going to start giving you some of the end results. In December of 1992, Sue and I both made a commitment to start doing the things that we'd been taught. And it involves prayer. It involves meditation of the Word. It involves the favorite word of the church, fasting. It involves some things that, if you do them, you begin training yourself to locate the voice of the Lord. Now see, when people first start coming to the prayer center, they always have the same problem. What's your problem? Well, my problem is I can't hear God. Well, little believer, good. Sit right down here. Let us teach you, do this, do this, do this. And it won't be very long, you'll be hearing God. And if they'll do that for a few months, maybe 6 months or so, about 6 months later, they need another appointment with you. Well, yes, what is it? Well, I have a problem. I have a bigger problem than I had before. What's your problem now? I heard God. And you're not going to believe what he said to me. And I'd be going, yeah, I probably will too. You know, he thinks he's God. He talks to me like I have money. He talks to me like all things are possible. So we began doing that. And I'll get into those things later in the week. I want to start telling you some of the fruit. And I remember my heart from the time I was a young man. When do we get to do this stuff? When do we get to start doing this stuff? I began to hear the voice of the Lord. He began having me do this and having me do that and doing a few things. We may get into the gifts of the Spirit before the week is out. There's certain things that he does. They're called the gifts of the Spirit. There's 9 of them. One of them is called a word of knowledge. Another one's a word of wisdom. There's gifts of healing, plural. There's all of these gifts. They're all supernatural. You can't operate them by yourself. The Holy Ghost has to do it or it doesn't get done. Well, I began to hear his voice a little bit, and you start expecting these gifts to show up. Well, pretty early on, I was at a service, and right after the service, it was just a small group, about the same as tonight. And this lady comes to me after the service. I'd already asked for, you know, some people are just very embarrassed and timid, and they won't come up, you know. But they come up after the service, and she said, well, I should have come up, but would you pray for me? I said, well, sure, what's the matter? She says, oh, I've got this terrible pain in my back. It's just killing me. And I've been to the doctors and the chiropractors and everything, and nothing they do helps. And it's just, would you pray for me? Now, this is early on, okay? I've been learning how to fellowship with this other comforter. I said, well, sure. Sit right down here. And really, all I was doing on the outside was everything I'd seen Pastor Dave do. You know, sit here in the chair. Had her extend her legs out. I kneel down in front of her. I've got her ankles in my palm, and by golly, one leg is about an inch shorter than the other leg, you know. And it's not any kind of manipulation. I'm being very careful to hold them straight out. And so I just said, I close my eyes because I'm a little bit scared nothing's going to happen. And I go, in the name of Jesus, and that's about as far as I got. But just as I said the name Jesus, I felt that short ankle slide across my palm. I felt it. And I looked at her. She looked at me. I said, did you do that? She said, no. I said, I didn't either. Somebody else is here. I said, well, stand up. See what happened. She stood up. Went, oh, yeah. Started bending over, touching her toes. And I haven't felt this free in years. The pain's all gone. The works that I do, shall you do? It was starting. Another time, after a service, a lady came up to me. And let's talk about a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. This lady came up to me after the service, and she says, Brother Gary, would you pray for me? I said, well, sure. What's the matter? And it was approaching Thanksgiving time. And, you know, as you know, in the USA, we have a major holiday called Thanksgiving, where we give thanks to God. And it was approaching, and she says, my parents are coming in for the Thanksgiving holiday,
I love my parents, and they love me. They live in another state. I only see them once a year. And when they come, you know, I always want it to be a good time of refreshing and fellowship, and we'd really get along. She says, every single year when they come, we have a fight and a knockdown, drag out, and they leave mad, and I leave mad, and it's a whole year before we can get over it. She said, would you just pray that when they come this year, there'd be peace in the house? Well, sure, you know, so I'm about to do a Gary prayer. You know what a Gary prayer is? Same prayer you'd pray. I mean, well, you know, however you're going to word it. Oh, God, I thank you that you provide peace in the house. Lord, you're the Prince of Peace. You might get even more religious. You're the great Shalom, oh, God. I'm about to pray some kind of prayer like that. And just as I'm about to open my mouth to pray, I hear a portion of Scripture. I hear it. I hear it down on the inside of me just as clear, like you're hearing my voice right now. I hear this. The problem is it doesn't seem to have anything to do with what she was asking me about. So I did what you do. I just ignored that, you know. So I'm about to pray for her again. I'm about to open my mouth, and I hear that same thing again, just real clear. So I tell her, I say, ma'am, I mean, I'm happy to pray for you, but every time I start to pray for you, I hear a portion of Scripture. I said, I'm a little hesitant to tell you what the verse is because it doesn't seem to have anything to do with what you asked me. But do you mind if I tell you what it is? And she says, well, no. I said, well, here's what I heard. Eat what is set before you. When I said that, her eyes like flashed in anger almost and got wide, you know, and she backed up like I'm going to smack me. And then she went, and she kind of came to herself and she went, wait a minute. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know, do you? And I went, I guess not. What? What I didn't know, and she started to tell me, she says, I'm a vegetarian. And my parents are not. And every year when they come, they want to have their traditional turkey with the dressing and the gravy and all the mashed potatoes and all of this stuff. You know, I know it's so bad for them, and every year I say, I'm going to hold my tongue. I'm not going to say anything, but always before it's, I start telling them all this stuff, and that's what the argument's always about. Word of knowledge. How in the world would I have any way of knowing that? But the Holy Spirit, it was starting. Word of knowledge. Then comes the word of wisdom. Because I said, look, you can be a vegetarian if you want to. That's up to you. But your prayer, what you wanted the Lord to provide peace in your house. And if you want to be the Lord's minister to your parents, you can be a vegetarian the other 364 days of the year. But His counsel, you ask to His counsel, that day when your parents come, you eat what is set before you. You eat what, if you want to be His minister to your parents and have peace in the house, He's telling you what to do, eat what is set before you. Go right back to being a vegetarian the rest of the year. She said, I'll do it. It was starting. I won't tonight get into the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom that started coming in Korea. Same way, visions and dreams. Sometimes you hear His voice. When I started doing those things in December of 1992 that Pastor Dave was teaching us, I had no earthly idea what all was involved in what I was doing. I had no idea that 17 months later the Lord was going to call me into full-time ministry. I was just driving trucks. I was just a truck driver. In fact, I delivered in Canada. I delivered over to Quebec City and all around Montreal and Toronto. And I'm just a Joe Blow normal guy. But I start doing this, learning how to fellowship with this other comforter, learning how to hear from Him, learning to start really hearing the mind of the living Christ. I had no idea 17 months later He'd call us into full-time ministry, that I'd be going around the world. I have preached the Word of God all over the USA. Now it's Canada. I've been to Europe, been to Africa. I have preached in the squatter camps to the Zulu people. And I'm telling you, who would have ever dreamed? I've been to South Korea 6 times preaching the gospel there. Who knew that all of that would be involved? The Lord has healed me of cancer. I was given 6 months to live. I had melanoma cancer. I didn't die. It's been a long 6 months. The Lord has given me a new heart. Maybe we can, I mean, physically, literally a new heart. I feel younger than I did 10 years ago. I'm sure I look it too. I want to introduce the Comforter to you this week.
There are things there are tools that the Lord has given us for anybody that's hungry. See, if you have that hunger, Lord, once and for all, I'd like to find out, what is my calling? Lord, what is your plan for my life? What is it you want me to do this week, this month, next year, whatever it is? If you're hungry to know how to find that out, He has not left you an orphan. He has given us this comfort. Now, I'm going to close with this. The sin of the religion in the day of Jesus, I'm talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of those, they rejected the Son who had come to reveal the Father. The sin of religion in our generation, they have rejected the Holy Spirit who has come to reveal the Son.